You know, some people think and will selectively declare, I think, that people don't change, right? They can't change, or so they will tell you. And it makes you wonder if they've ever read the best-selling book of all time, which is what? The Bible. That's right. Our sermon today is entitled Transformation, and that's the theme of this kind of whole program today. You may have noticed that in our confession, right there in your bulletin, the word transform is repeated four times. And that was a prayer to God the great transformer, a prayer to transform our lives the way he transformed water into wine. And to suggest that people, and yes, even nations and the world, can't change and be transformed for the better, that flies in the face of what the Bible clearly tells us. To suggest that people can't change dramatically for the better contradicts the Bible and utterly disregards the saving work of God, the great transformer. Our psalmist today, King David, he needed to be changed for the better. He needed a change of heart. And so he cried out to God for transformation, just like we did in our confession today. And what did God do? Did God say, sorry, a tiger can't change his stripes? Or, is that the way that saying goes? A leopard can't change his spots. I was close. Same concept. Is that what God said? No, of course not, right? David says there, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud, out of the mire, and he set my feet on solid ground, and he put a new song in my mouth. It's transformation. That is a psalm of transformation. Yeah. And is King David's story unique in the Bible? Not really. Have you ever heard of a man in the Bible named Paul? Well, sure, our own St. Paul, we call him. You may recall that he was initially named Saul. Yep, he was a Pharisee. And as a persecutor of the early Christians, we often say he was the worst of the worst. He was a bad guy. But did he stay that way? No. He had a come to Jesus moment, Barry, if there ever was one, on the road to Damascus, Syria. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, it says this: something like scales fell from his eyes, and he got up and was baptized, and at once he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, the transformed Saul, now known as Paul, he went on to become arguably the greatest evangelist in the history of the church. And also, he is credited with writing 13 of the New Testament books of the Bible. 13 letters known as epistles, which he wrote to specific people, or more often to groups of people, like the church groups, throughout the known world. And not surprisingly, his letters often involve the theme of transforming change for the better. In our first reading today, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he told them that not only had they been changed by Jesus, but that all of humanity had been changed. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, he says that we once were dead in our sins, but now we've been raised up and made alive by the grace of Jesus Christ. In other words, we once were lost, but now are found. Sound familiar? And St. Paul goes on to say in our reading today that Christ Jesus has, quote, destroyed the barriers and dividing walls of hostility to create in himself one new new humanity. Jesus came to transform you, me, and the entire world for the better. And I guess it goes without saying, the world and those of us living in it, we still need and will always need to change for the better. Always room for improvement. And sometimes, some of us change for the worse, don't we? No doubt that's sadly true. Perfection to be Christ-like, that may be our goal, but it's not something we're going to fully attain this side of heaven. It's something we need to strive for, continue to work towards. And so we should be praying to God to transform us for the good. In our closing hymn today, we will celebrate the beauty of this great country. We will thank God for the blessing that it is to be living in this place at this time. And God help us if we fail to realize that. But, we will also sing to God to mend our every flaw. Why? Because that's the process. It's a process. And of course, it's ongoing. Our song of praise today, Amazing Grace. Right? Oh, good song. It was written in 1772, thereabouts, by John Newton, a former sea captain and, you probably know this, slave trader. Yeah, for 30 years, John Newton was a slave trader. And not unlike our own St. Paul, John Newton was brought to his knees in a come-to-Jesus moment. In a violent storm, guess what? Just off the coast of Donegal in Northern Ireland, Newton called out to God for mercy, and he experienced a spiritual transformation. He went on to become a minister and one of the most influential people in the history of the abolition of the slave trade, which the British Parliament did abolish in 1807. Yeah, people and nations can and do change for the better. Absolutely. You know, not too long ago, there was a very prominent member of our U.S. Senate, and he's still there, who stated from the floor of our Senate chamber that the United States had invented slavery. I don't know why he said that. Because that's definitely not correct, not even close, right? Kind of, again, makes you wonder if the esteemed senator had ever read that best-selling book called the Bible, right? In our second reading today, our own St. Paul is writing a letter to his dear friend Philemon, but he's writing about a man named Onesimus. And listen to how Paul describes Onesimus. He calls him my son. He calls him my very heart. He says he is very dear to me. And he says he is a fellow man and brother in the Lord. Paul, our Paul, obviously thought the world of this Onesimus guy. But who was he? Onesimus was a runaway slave. Yeah, note to the U.S. senator who was so eager to bash his own country. Long before the U.S. existed, slavery existed. And a runaway Byzantine slave was a very dear friend and fellow Christian to our own St. Paul. To Paul's transformed worldview, Onesimus was a child of God, loved by Jesus just like we are. And this was a radical a radical worldview at that time. Probably still today. And years later, Paul's worldview, that worldview, would have a direct impact on our very own country. Okay, now here's a question for you. Our first and second reading today were both from letters written by St. Paul. Can anybody guess where he was, what his circumstances were when he wrote these letters? He was in jail. And St. Paul was in the slammer when he wrote those two letters. Those were two of, I think there might have been four or five in total, prison epistles, and those were two of them. And that brings me now to another very important prison epistle. This one was written almost 2,000 years later from a jail cell in Birmingham, Alabama. Now, I know tomorrow is Inauguration Day, which is also a very important transformational day in this country. It always is, or at least every 4 years or so. But tomorrow is also what? Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Very good. Okay, now I was born in 1960. And I know I'm not the oldest person in the room. I know Jerry's older than me. I figure some other people, he's younger, you're younger. But most of us, a lot of us, can remember when things were a lot different in this country, right? Oh, yeah. Some things were sort of better. Yeah, I think that's true. But if we're being honest, a lot of things were definitely not better. No, no. And in 1963, now I was 3 years old, Birmingham, Alabama, among many other places, but Birmingham, Alabama, was one of the most segregated cities in the country and had an ugly record of racism, true, real racism. And the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. was there to peacefully, no bricks, no burning buildings, no breaking windows, none of that. He was there to peacefully protest what was clear and indisputable racism. And where did it get him? In jail, right? Of course. He ended up in the Birmingham jail, yep. And so like our own St. Paul, he began to write a letter. And what does he say in that now famous letter from a Birmingham jail? Well, he opens with this, and again, I remind you of the influence I said that Paul's worldview had on our country today. Dr. King's letter begins this way, quote, "Just as the Apostle Paul carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the world, so am I compelled to carry the gospel of freedom." And so he did. Was that easy? It was not easy. But Dr. King had a dream. And he shared it. He shared it with this country and with the world. A dream that his children and ours also, would be judged based on the content of their character, not the color of their skin. And dramatic progress was made. And he lived to see it. He didn't live long. But he noted the progress that had been made in the ensuing couple of years, even in a few short years before he died. Our country was being transformed even then, and it has transformed, not to perfection, but for the better, absolutely. Now, in recent years, there have been some loud voices trying to drag us backward, trying to pull us away from Dr. King's dream and vision, but they're definitely not going to succeed because the strength of his dream is holding. It's holding firm. and it's going to prevail. And we, all of us, and our country will, through God's grace and his transformational power, continue to change for the better. Amen.